And today, we're going to start a new series in the book of Hebrews. It's not a coffee that Jesus makes. Hebrews. It'll resonate a little bit. You'll get it. Okay, thank you. That's my one attempt at a joke. It failed. Thank you, Brother Jim. This year, our theme is Savoring the Supremacy of Jesus Christ. Savoring, like a good piece of steak or a well-balanced meal. Savoring the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And I believe the number one book in the Old Testament, New Testament, that talks about this is the book of Hebrews. And so let me begin this way. Ray Lamantangi wrote a song many, many years ago that some of us would remember being on the radio. And it went like this. Trouble. Trouble, 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 trouble. Trouble been dogging my soul since the day I was born. Worry. Worry, 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 worry. Just will not seem to leave my mind alone. Oh, trouble, 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 trouble. Feels like every time I get back on my feet, she comes around and knocks me down again. Oh, worry, 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 worry. Sometimes I swear it feels like this worry is my only friend, and she won't let me go now. Ever feel like that? Seems like wherever you go or whatever you do, it's trouble, 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 trouble. Or worry. Or persecution. Or strife. Or other people's stuff seem to be landing at your door and they won't let it go. You have your Connect cards, and on it I have notes there. But I want you to do something right now. I'm going to give you a minute. What's that trouble? What's that worry? What's that strife? Write it down right now. Write it down. Nobody look at anybody else. If someone looks at your paper, tell them, mind your own business. Okay? Write it down. I'm serious. Write it down. I'll give you a minute. Maybe 30 seconds. All for honesty in church. You got something, right? Raise your hand. You got something written down? All around the room? Let me just take a minute right now, and let's pray for that. Okay? Heavenly Father, Scripture tells us in many different places you've not given us over to worry or anxiousness or trouble or strife or fear. We are your children. And Jesus said in the Gospels, would a good father, when his son asks for bread, give him a stone? And you are a good father. And we come before you now asking that you would intervene on our behalf in these areas of worry and strife and frustration. Our God is greater, and we believe that. We have sung of that. You are the God our heart sings. No other name. Jesus. You forever reign. All things are under your feet. Who can save themselves, God? You alone rescued us. And now in these moments, we need the rescue again. Not from sin, but from our troubles and our worry. Help us to see, dear God, the greater Help us to see the thing that is greater than what we just wrote down or what we had in our mind or the situation that has arisen that is just so frustrating. Help us to see that you, O Jesus, are greater. As we study your word, Holy Spirit, work in our midst. Send comfort. Give strength. Work in our hearts. And God, those that are trusting in themselves and not in you, draw them to yourself in this moment, we pray. For you are greater than all things. And as we set out on this journey over the next several months to understand how great you are, may you be lifted high. May we push aside the things that do not give you glory. May it just be chaff in the wind, and that people would see you in us, the greater. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you're in the book of Hebrews. If anybody needs a Bible, I forgot to say this earlier. Does anybody need a Bible? Just slip your hand up. We do this all the time here at church, so don't feel bad if you forgot yours. We'll make sure you get one. There's somebody, I'm sure, that will go out and grab one of those Bibles. Because we're Harvest, and we believe in preaching the Word of God and from the Bible. And so that's where we want to be at, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an intriguing book to me, as I've studied the beginning phases of this book. It's an intriguing book that most of these authors that I've been reading in commentaries and as I've been trying to understand as he's writing, it's a book of hope for the weary. And what I mean by that is it's a book written to Christians. So, if you are a Christian, just slip your hand up. All right, amen. Followers of Jesus Christ, check. So, this is a book for those that are followers of Jesus Christ. Check, but in a greater sense, this is a book written to people who were facing adversity before 70 AD, most likely, but the author remains anonymous. We don't know who it is, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that because God intended that. It's a writing to believers who are facing adversity, trouble, persecution, and more. It's written to strengthen and resolve, most believed, a second generation of Christians. You know what that means, right? So we're kind of thinking through this here. What generation are we? Like, I mean, I don't know. That'll blow my mind. Aiden, you're a senior. Figure that out for us, if you would. What generation of Christians are we if the disciples were the first generation, and so now the next generation is being persecuted to come back to the things that they were most comfortable with? The temple, the rituals, the sacrifices. I'm kidding, Aiden. You don't have to figure that out. I'll give you a pass. They were called to return to the sacrifices, the priests, the prophets, and to set aside Jesus. Trouble. Everybody say trouble. Trouble. Right. Gracefully and eloquently, the writer of Hebrews sets forth a message of encouragement, highlighting as an overwhelming theme, and I'm going to use a big word here. Don't hate me. Christology. Highlighting the study of Christ. What a better way to help us through our troubles. Hebrews is a great look at the person of Christ and how he is greater than anything else in life. I have that little thing there. Jesus is greater. That's our theme for this entire book. Now, as a dyslexic young person, I always had trouble with those greater than, less than signs. So even when I saw this and put it on the screen, I'm just like, is that the right way? I think it needs to go the other way. This is right. Jesus is greater. Everything else in life is less. This book is to help us understand how our life is complete in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our worry, in the midst of our trouble. Because we have this hope in Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 says this. We have this hope, verse 19, as an anchor for the soul, a firm and steadfast anchor, entering the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf. Chapter 8, verse 6 says this of Jesus: Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Better, key word in the book of Hebrews, better covenant with better promises. Jesus made a surety upon a better promise, chapter 7 says. And Jesus' blood is superior to the animals' bloods. Chapter 10, verse 9. So we're going to be studying Jesus greater than. Let's look at our text today. Initially in your notes there you have that I was going to talk about two ways that Jesus was greater, but actually we're going to bring that back. We're only going to talk about one. I'm going to read just the first four verses to help us today. Next week, we're going to talk exclusively on angels. You're not going to want to miss this, because ever since the mid-80s, there's been a wrong, well, probably longer than that, but in our society, in our way of thinking, there's a wrong way of thinking about angels. We need to clear that up, and then we're going to clear it up, and then we're going to talk about how Jesus is greater. Okay? So for today, verses 1 through 4, read with me. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sin, that's awesome, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And having become much superior to angels, as the name He has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. Okay, that's our text. Now, first we want to begin with this. Seven reasons why Jesus is greater than the first part there listed, the prophets. We see that at the beginning, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, the writer of Hebrews most likely was someone who was Jewish in origin, because he would make the statement that people would understand, writing to first century Jews in the church, that long ago, at many times, God spoke through the prophets to our fathers. And in other words, that's saying our father, grandfather, great-grandfather, traced the lineage back to one of the sons of Jacob, traced the lineage back to Abraham. But what was a prophet? He lists it there. He spoke by a prophet. Now, a prophet, by definition, is an outspeaker. Greek historian Wiest calls them a mouthpiece of God. I think of that for a moment. I think about mouthpieces. What are things that have mouthpieces? Teenagers? Okay, no. Not where I was headed. Thank you, though. What are some other things that have mouthpieces? Instruments. So let's name some instruments. Trumpet, tuba, baritone, mellophone. Anything in a phone? Clarinets, flutes. I didn't hear what that... Saxophones. I have with me a coronet here. You see the mouthpiece. Like, if this is really hard to... Mouthpiece. Boom. I can do it, but I don't want to do it. I have with me what would be, in the Old Testament, they would call it a shofar. Has a little mouthpiece that they've made at the end of it. Okay, and I'm not very good at getting this blown, but when I think about mouthpieces, I think about these things. But as they just sit there, they're what? Yeah, useless, right? They're just a coronet. They're just a ram's horn. Yeah. But as the breath is breathed through them, they become something very beautiful.
I tried to play along this morning in practice with the worship team, and I was just really messing them up. I couldn't find the key. I couldn't remember the notes. I used to play this thing. It wouldn't have been a good thing, right? The prophet without words and the word of God is just a man. But when God used the prophet, he became the breath behind the note. Oh, that's a beautiful picture for me. From Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Moses, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Go through the whole 39 books of the Old Testament. You're going to find prophets who spoke the word telling of the future things, leading to the last and greatest prophet that Jesus said was the last and greatest. Remember who that was? John the Baptist. Yeah. It's interesting that it says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, that came to an end. I have this verse on screen, John 1:23. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. John says, John the Baptist made it clear that he was only the voice. He was the voice. He didn't leave it at, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness. In other words, that would lift him up. He said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Who was the one? God was crying out through John the Baptist as the mouthpiece. And later on, he would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So a prophet is an instrument of the voice of God who is revealing something as pertaining to future things, often but not exclusively, related to Jesus. But here's the thing, they only received a partial revelation of the things to come. Never a full revelation of what he would do. Jesus was the full revelation of God to man. And in this great prologue, the writer of Hebrews begins to show us glimpses of how he is greater than the all-time greatest men in Jewish history. Now, if you're going to say that, I mean, do you know how many, if you're under 30 and you pay attention to sports, anybody in the room here like that? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. I mean, maybe you can be 70 and pay attention to sports, but you're going to get in an argument with somebody, 70 and under. 70 under, you fit in there. Maybe you're almost not dead and pay attention to sports. That help you, Roger? Okay, there we go. Here's the point. If I say some of these things, I wrote a few down. Barry Sanders was the greatest running back of all time. Somebody's going to say something. LeBron is the greatest basketball. What? What about Jordan? 6 rings. Is Babe Ruth the greatest baseball player of all times? See, we can't even agree here. That's my father saying that. What about history? Who do we say are great men in history? In our country, Martin Luther King, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. We go down through history talking about great men and women. Betsy Ross. Betsy Ross is the greatest woman of all time. Well, what about Susan B. Anthony? Or I wrote this one down. What about Rosa Parks or Harriet Tubman? If I'm going to make a statement about somebody being the greatest, there's one thing, I mean, I'll make the statement, my wife is the greatest. And we're not arguing about that. I'm right. You're wrong. Just get used to it, right? But if I'm going to make a statement about something like that, I got to have proof, right? And if I could just make one thing stick, you might be like, But what if I gave you 7? See, he's about to come after these folks are being drawn back and being persecuted back to the old ways of doing things. And what about the Old Testament? What about these great prophets? What about this old covenant? And he's going to say, let me just talk about that for a minute in just three short verses and give you seven reasons why Jesus is greater than the greatest men for 4,000 years. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Keep on going. David. What about the judges? You're going to say they're greater? Yes. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater from our text. How is he greater? Number one, because he has been appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says this. But in these last days, key, just quickly, key on that. Let me just stop there for a minute. In the Greek, that means it's a termination of the things that have happened before. In other words, he's saying God spoke audibly or in dreams or visions to these people in the Old Testament so that they could foretell what he wanted people to know. But in these last days, now in the Greek, a termination of God speaking audibly in this way, now he speaks through his Son. Which is one of the issues when someone says, I have a special word from the Lord from you. God speaks through his Son, and he wrote it down. So, moving on. Jesus is greater because they were never divinely appointed heir of all things. Jesus was the last Adam who will inherit all of this material stuff that Adam lost in the fall. God is saying, I'm speaking to you from the one who will inherit, who has inherited, who will one day step foot on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all that we see will be his. From his incarnation, his brutal death, and his victorious resurrection, he will be the Messiah, glorified in humanity and perfect on the earth. How's Jesus greater? Well, he's the heir of all things. To be an heir, that's pretty cool, right? I mean, my so-and-so left me this inheritance. And it's huge. Right. Jesus, because of his work on the cross, his resurrection, his perfect life, his finished work, is the heir of all things. And if you are his, that includes you. How else is Jesus greater, Nate? Well, let's look at the text. That's key. Number two, Jesus is greater than the prophets because the prophets never created the world. In fact, they were created beings. Colossians 1:16 said that in him and through him, same words here as in verse 2 where it says, he's the heir of all things through whom he also created the world. Colossians says the same thing. In him and through him, all of this was made. Now, all the laws and all the purposes which guide our creation and government in the universe reside in him, the eternal one. He spoke it into existence. Now, think for a moment. I mean, we like to create. We are people who create things. We build things. We love to make things. For our children's benefit, we put things like Play-Doh or Legos or models, and we let them create because we're made in the image of God. But he spoke it. Right? Let's go back to that. In the beginning, God created. And the scripture further tunes it down to say that in Colossians, it says by the word of his mouth, here he says, he created all things through him. Through Jesus, this was all created. So he speaks it. Try that sometime. Or you can just simply believe that Jesus is greater. All things within the sphere of space and time. Jesus created was the creating agent, operating manager of the universe. In all creation, down through the ages. That's pretty awesome, amen? That's pretty awesome, amen? I mean, Jesus creates. He's the creator of all things. He's better. Say, he's better. That's right, he is. He's better than the prophets because they were never divinely appointed heir of all things and they never created. In fact, they were created beings. Now, number three. The prophets were never the radiance, the exact, the same as, the same nature of the God of glory. Exact. He was never the radiance. Look at verse 3. Going back, this is why in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, who is appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint. Again, Colossians 1:15 says that he is the exact representation, the exact image. In the Greek, it's the precise copy. In fact, it is to say that he is the expression of the divine attributes of God. Now, I have a friend who has a tool and die shop, and actually Case's dad was working there, and I had an opportunity to just sit and watch one day. I was there visiting, and I watched his dad do a little bit of work, and what happens in this as he makes this cast is like the people for this company want it to look a specific way. And so he has got to replicate that in a cast so that it looks exactly like that. And so that when they put the two together and they blow plastic down into it and heat it up and it becomes this plastic exact representation of what they want. And then they would sell those things, okay? It has to be perfect. And it's the picture here that Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Why did he say that? Because he's the exact representation of God in character, and he is the being. If you've seen me, you see the Father. Now, think about this for just a minute. I mean, let's just come back and think about this. How many have recognized Jesus' mercy? We've seen God's mercy. Who Lamentations says are new every morning. How many know and savor the love of Christ? Then you know God's love. How many of us hold tight to the grace that he has given us? Amen? Because we have seen God's grace. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here the Father even reiterates, he is the radiance of the glory of me. What glory is to God is what wet is to water. Think about that, right? I mean, you can't separate wet from water. And you can't separate glory from God. What bright is to bulb, glory is to God. What ray is to sun. And you can't separate the fact that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And every week we get together in our little green room time and we pray for the glory of God to be praised in this place. Prophets are not that good. If we want... I was thinking about this. We have a wedding coming up soon in our church in May 27th. It's going to be awesome. Seth and Amber are getting married. And I was thinking about... is that a shock to some people? I was just making a little plug there. If we were that day, right, and Seth's going to be like all dolled up. Well, that's not the right word for a guy. Groomed up to look really nice. And then he's going to step in front of a mirror. Right? Because he wants to know how does he look. Now, what if we got a curvy mirror? Maybe we should do this. Right? You know, one of them wavy ones. And you'd be like, whoa. This half of me looks really good. But this half of me is kind of weird. Used to be a gym that I would go to. And they had a mirror that was at just the right angle to make this part of me look skinnier. I like that mirror. And taller. But is that an exact representation of who I am? We want the mirror straight, right? So we can see exactly who we are and how we... What does my hair need worked? I was telling my wife the other day, I got in the car, I looked in the rearview mirror, and I'm like, oh, I forgot to comb my hair. And some of you are like, yeah, not a big loss, but maybe it was sticking up a little bit. We look at those things because we want to see, is this just right? Is this just right? We don't have to worry about that with Jesus. He's the exact representation of the glory of God. The exact imprint. Finger on the clay comes off. You see my exact imprint with Jesus. If you want to see God, look at Jesus' love, His justice, His mercy, His grace in your life. The prophets could never do that. Number four, they could never uphold and preserve the material universe. Who would want a dead prophet to be upholding the universe right now? Right? Maybe just me? I don't know. But Jesus upholds and preserves the material universe. Look at verse 3. See it there in the text? And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. You should underline that. How does He do it? Not like Charles Atlas. This is not what this means. Remember? Mr. Atlas, and he holds the world like this. That's not what this means. That by the word of His power, He upholds this. I've been blessed by this section. I'm going to spend just a brief moment here. The consistency of laws in our world. If He were to suspend gravity for just a moment, we would all die unimaginable ways. In a horrible death. John MacArthur, in his book on Hebrews, wrote this: if the physical laws varied, it would be an unbelievable mess. We could not exist. What we ate would turn to poison. We could not stay on the earth. We would drift out into space. We would get flooded by the oceans periodically. Countless other horrible things would happen. Consider, for example, the instant destruction that would happen if the earth's rotation slowed down just a little. The sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. If it were any closer, it would burn us up. If it were any further away, we would freeze. Our globe is tilted exactly at an angle of 23 degrees, providing us with four seasons. If it were not so tilted, vapors from the ocean would move north and south and develop into monstrosities, continents of ice. If the moon did not retain its exact distance from the earth, the ocean tides would inundate the land completely twice a day. After the first flooding, of course, the other would not matter as far as we would be concerned. If the ocean floor were merely a few feet deeper than they are, the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance of the earth's atmosphere would be completely upset, and no animal or plant life could exist. If the atmosphere did not remain at its present density, but thinned out even a little, many of the meteors which now harmlessly burn up would hit the atmosphere and bombard us. We would have to live underground or in meteor-proof buildings. How does the universe stay in this kind of fantastically delicate balance? What does our verse say? Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. The whole universe hangs on the arm of Jesus. But I'm blessed even further by this. I was sharing in our morning prayer time with Jeremiah this morning. Philippians 1:6 says this: I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. turn in your Bibles, or maybe allow me just to turn in my Bible real quickly to verse 24 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority. Did you catch that? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He sustains even you and your salvation. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. How? Because he sustains it in you. Everybody should say amen right there. He sustains it in you. But not just that. He keeps you from stumbling. And then he's going to, by his sustaining power, present you blameless. Now think of your life. He's doing the work to present you blameless and to sustain you in that. When God saves a sinner, Wiest wrote, he breaks the power of the indwelt sinful nature at the moment that sinner places his faith in the Lord. When the believer dies, he loses that sinful nature, and his glorified body has only the divine nature. God removes the guilt and the penalty of sin and gives the believer a righteous standing. The Son of God has made it possible. He sustains us in that. Back to Hebrews. What a blessing, amen? He who began a good work in you. What are we on? Number five? Prophets were not able to make purification for sin. Why? They were sinners, right? We've seen the life of many of the prophets. They're laid out for us in the middle of the scriptures there. They're sinners, but they could not make purification for sin. Only a perfect lamb could do that. The text says, after making purification for sins, after making is in the middle voice. It means this, that he did so by himself, offering himself for himself, acting on his own interest. He said there was a disease, and I am the cure. After making purification for sin. Praise the Lord. Again from Wiest, his blood delivers the believer from the power of sin in this present life, from the presence of sin in the future life. His blood removes the guilt and the penalty of sin and cleanses the believer from this defilement. That is what is included in the act of our Lord making purification for sin. Am I proving a greater point here? Is Jesus greater?
Yes.
Amen? I still got two more. Okay. Five down and we're 99.99% sure here, right? All right, how about this next one? The prophets were not able to sit at the right hand of God, the Father. The prophets were not able to sit at the right hand of God, the Father. But notice what Jesus was able to do. And verse 3, and after making purification for sin, right before the end of the verse there, he says, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Which one of us would be able to sit at the right hand of God? It's a position of power. It's a position of authority. It's a position of saying the work is finished. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, there's only two times in Scripture where it said he was standing when people saw it. One of them was Stephen was stoned, and he said, I see the Jesus standing at the right hand. That's just to welcome him home. Come on, buddy. It's time. Come. Jesus' position now is seated because the work is finished. Priests could never sit down in their duties because they were never done. Authority. He is the authority over all things. Power. Still saving sinners by his blood. Still cleansing and changing saints from the defilement of sin in their life. It's such a wonderful thing. The supremacy of Jesus Christ here again and again and again. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer. He is the radiance, the exact same nature of the glory of God. He is the preserver and upholder of life. He is the one who made purification for our sins when no one else could. Jesus is greater. And the one last thing. I'm going to dip into verse 4, even though we're going to come back to that next week. Having become much more superior to angels, as the name, underline that, he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I think I have on the screen Philippians 2, 8 through 10. I have that, Ben. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, there it is again, that is above every name. Point to yourself real quick. That's you. It's above your name. That at the name, what's the name? Come on, say it. Every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name right there. Revelations 9:12 says that there is a name written down that no one knows in pertaining to Jesus. But it says of Jesus that on his robe and on his thigh, now somehow that works, is this name. On his robe, on his thigh, is this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of what profit would that ever be said? Zero. Of you. Would that ever be said? Let me go a little bit deeper. Look up here. Of what one of your problems would that ever be said? My worry is King and Lord. My trouble. It's King and Lord right now. You ought to understand the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You better savor that. Often these people were being enticed to turn back to the thing that was comfortable, where they could be comfortably numb in their old covenant when Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who brought a new covenant. And we are convinced that we need to return to the old ways, we let not the glory of God radiate through us, but trouble, worry, pain, all my pain. For us, we're comfortable in worry, problems, trouble, anxiety, worldly ways. It's easier than trusting by faith that Jesus is greater. It's easier than trusting by faith that Jesus is greater as the heir of all things. You think Jesus as the heir of all things can handle your troubles? As the creator of all things. You think he can handle your worry? As the exact same as the picture of the glory of God. Do you not think in that moment that all anxiety would vanish? As the one who said in his word, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Don't you think that your worldly ways, your anxiety and your troubles, that he is not sustaining those, but you to walk in faith closer and closer with him? That nothing is a surprise to him. Global warming, elections, rise and fall of empires. That he is sustaining your very life. He is the one who makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven and our relationship to be restored. Now look at your trouble. You got it on your paper. Which one of these troubles has supremacy over Jesus? which one of these troubles wouldn't be crushed at his feet? Why, Nate? Why do I have to go through this? Well, I love what Paul wrote, and I'll close with this. I thank him. This is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I thank him who has given me strength. This is how he saw his troubles. This is how he saw his persecution. I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he's judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I have received mercy, even though I have acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. And this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, a statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I have received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of Kings, immortal, invisible, the God only, be honor and glory forever. Did you see it there? I'm here receiving mercy that in me Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe. You in your trouble, you in your worry, you in your anxiety, in his perfect patience. He is wanting to use those things because he is supreme so that others will come and receive grace in this moment. He's greater than the prophets, and he's greater than your problems, and he's greater than your trouble. And he wants you now. Doesn't need to. He chooses to use you. Who you might say, I'm the chief of sinners. I know what my sin is. Yeah. But Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and he using him in his patience. What a great word. Even supremacy and patience. And some of us, he needs more patience than others. So that you might display the glory of God. And others might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And all your trouble and worry will be crushed at his feet. Heavenly Father, forgive us. We pray as a church where we have seen things that are worldly and more attractive than shining forth the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Forgive us when we have not placed supremacy on him first place in all things. Your word is replete in the New Testament. You have given us more than enough information in this first four verses. We could be done, but there's more to come. And as you walk us through this, help us daily to just shed the skin of the sin that is infecting our life and cling to our blessed hope. Thank you for your amazing mercy and grace. And I love that beautiful picture of what Paul said there in Timothy chapter 1, that you are a God who is patient. Oh, thank you for that patience. You are greater. You are worthy. Jesus, work in us this week to see your preeminence in our life. For those of us who are beat down and worried and troubled, and help us to see what that really is in light of who you really are. Just an opportunity for you to get the glory in those things. And even for the ones, this is deep, Nate. This is painful, Nate. This is harmful, yes, but help us to see that you will crush them under your feet. And you are superior in all things. May we a week, a month, a year from now look back and savor the way that you have walked us gently and mercifully through how great you are and how less these things are and how you have changed us and how you have built our faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.